This program is provided by a trusted partner of the church and is educational, inspirational, and uplifting. It does not necessarily represent the official position of the church.
Those who have been critical of Joseph Smith through the years have primarily done so based upon matters of history, events, incidences, wherein the reliability of his prophetic call have been called into question. However, few people who have been critical of him have weighed in on the legitimacy of what he said was authentic Christianity.
Next on the Joseph Smith Papers, the pure religion of Joseph Smith.
From the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Channel now presents the Joseph Smith Papers.
K-Jazz Television, in cooperation with the Church History Department of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, presents this weekly series highlighting the research of scholars and historians as they prepare for the publication of the Joseph Smith Papers. And now your host, Glenn Rawson.
Tonight we address the issue of Joseph Smith's religion. Now, not the religious institution that he founded, but rather the Christianity of his heart, the religion that he practiced as defined by the Apostle James in the New Testament. For that, we begin March the 15th, 1839. Joseph Smith was a prisoner in Liberty Jail. Priscindia Huntington Buell came to visit him, but she was turned away. Joseph then wrote her a letter lamenting that fact, and as part of that letter, he said this.
Gordon A. Madsen.
No tongue can tell what inexpressible joy it gives a man to see the face of one who had been a friend after having been enclosed in the walls of a prison for 5 months. It seems to me that my heart will always be more tender after this than it ever was before. It's my opinion that the Liberty Jail experience was a pivotal point in Joseph Smith's life and ministry for several reasons which we'll approach, but they are reflected in that very letter. Two recurring themes appear in Joseph's addresses, discourses, counsel to the saints from the time of his liberation from liberty until his death. And they are friendship and loyalty and forgiveness and mercy.
Ronald O. Barney.
From the Liberty Jail in 1839, in a letter to the Quincy Saints, Joseph Smith tried to emphasize again the importance of this behavior toward one another, and especially in their relationship in ecclesiastical matters. No power or influence can or ought to be maintained by virtue of the priesthood, only by persuasion, by long-suffering, by gentleness and meekness, and by love unfeigned, by kindness and pure knowledge, which shall greatly enlarge the soul without hypocrisy and without guile.
Alexander L. Baugh.
Joseph himself said, "We ought at all times be very careful that such high-mindedness never have place in our hearts, but condescend to men of low estate and with all long-suffering bear the infirmities of the weak." Joseph Smith did not like the fact that men would use or abuse not only their manhood, but especially if they held the priesthood.
One of the points that likely became clear to him, because he reflected it in later points in his life, was what we now call Alma chapter 34, wherein Amulek was describing the difference between justice and mercy and the importance of what was required to obtain the mercy of our Heavenly Father. He enumerated a number of pleas that an individual could make to God to ensure that he or she would be able to do the things that were required in a personal way to qualify as a righteous person. After these pleas, which included both temporal and spiritual matter in one's life, he said this interesting thing that we simply cannot overlook. "And now, behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have, to those who stand in need, I say unto you, if you do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain, and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites who deny the faith. Therefore, if ye do not remember to be charitable, ye are as dross, which the refiners do cast out, it being of no worth, and is trodden under foot of men."
The only subject that he talked about more than mercy and forgiveness and friendship, loyalty, is work for the dead.
There are many stories of Joseph's love for his people. This is one of them.
Anthony was a black man who had purchased his freedom, who was charged in front of the mayor's court with selling alcohol. The person who gives the account indicates that it was selling liquor on the Sabbath. We found no city ordinance that makes that against the law. The ordinance talks about selling alcohol by the drink. Unless one had a tavern owner's license to do so, it was against the law. So assuming that correction, selling liquor by the drink, this man Anthony was fined by Joseph Smith as justice. And then the next day, met by Joseph, who gives the man a horse and says, "Anthony, sell this horse," because Anthony had explained his reason for doing it was that he was trying to make money enough to buy his own son out of slavery. And Joseph gives him the horse and says, "Sell the horse and buy your son's freedom."
This passage from 2 Peter 1 in the New Testament, it was meaningful to Joseph Smith.
Excerpts of the passage read, "By these," meaning attributes, "by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world." And then he identifies what those attributes are. "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And then this important passage of Scripture is qualified by this very, very important expression, "If ye do all these things, ye shall never fall." Well, a year before the church was organized, before even the Book of Mormon was translated, Joseph Smith received a revelation about his father that had application to all of those who became part of the body of Christ. This revelation indicated the attributes that a person must exhibit in order to qualify to serve. The passage, which we now call Section 4 of the Doctrine and Covenants, given in February of 1829, states, "And faith, hope, charity, and love, with an eye single to the glory of God, qualify him for the work." Remember, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, charity, humility, diligence. It's very clear that these individual qualities are significant, and there is no substitute for them for those who wish to minister in the name of God.
Joseph Smith grew in kindness from an early age, as evidenced by this experience. A woman named Palmer told of a time in Palmyra when her father, a farmer, hired young Joseph to work in the fields alongside of her brothers. As a little girl, she tagged along, playing in the rows throughout the day. That night, when it was time to go back, she was tired, too tired to walk, and she started to cry because her brothers refused to carry her. Joseph lifted her to his shoulders, threw his arm across her feet to steady her, and carried her home.
In 41, November 28th, he taught, "I charge the saints not to follow the example of the adversary in accusing the brethren," and said, "If you do not accuse each other, God will not accuse you. If you have no accuser, you will enter heaven. And if you follow the revelations and instructions which God gives you through me, I will take you to heaven as my backload. If you will not accuse me, I will not accuse you. If you will throw a cloak of charity over my sins, I will over yours. For charity covereth a multitude of sins." Daniel Tyler, who refers to a time in Nauvoo when a man who had testified in the Austin King hearing against Joseph at a time when he was suffering from chills and fever and other, perhaps a little mental disorder, after he had regained his health, felt repentant and sorry for what he had done, and determined he must go back to see the prophet and to make amends and to repent. And so he ultimately journeys to Nauvoo. And Joseph had been given the impression from the Lord that this brother is coming. And when he does see him out the window, approaching his home, as soon as the man opens the gate, Joseph springs from his chair, runs out the front door and across the front yard, and embraces the man, and they are reduced to tears. On July 2nd, 1839, he said, "Ever keep in exercise the principle of mercy, and be ready to forgive our brother on the first intimations of repentance and asking forgiveness. And should we even forgive our brother or even our enemy before he repent or ask forgiveness, our Heavenly Father would be equally merciful unto us."
Joseph Smith once said in a sermon that friendship was one of the grand fundamental principles of Mormonism, referring to those friends who had stayed with him through all of his difficulty. Joseph said this, August 16, 1842.
"These I have met in prosperity, and they were my friends. I now meet them in adversity, and they are still my warmer friends. These love the God that I serve. They love the truths that I promulge. They love those virtues and those holy doctrines that I cherish in my bosom with the warmest feelings of my heart, and with that zeal which cannot be denied. They shall not want a friend while I live. My heart shall love those, and my hand shall toil for those who love and toil for me, and shall ever be found faithful to my friends."
Early in 1842, a man named Richard Savary from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, penned a letter to Joseph Smith that ended up being published in the Times and Seasons. In part, the letter read this way, "Mr. Joseph Smith, Sir, though a stranger to you personally, yet the knowledge of your character given me by others makes it unnecessary for me to offer any apology for thus troubling you. And I entreat you to believe me when I say that it is with a sincere desire to arrive at the truth of things that to me and all others are of the most importance. I have wished to know the truth and considered myself bound to receive it, come from whence it may. I now wish to know through you the laws and regulations of your church, what is required of its members. How much, if a man of property, must he contribute annually for its support? In short, what is required to constitute good membership? Joseph Smith, at the end of the publication of this letter, publishes his reply to Mr. Richard Savary. He said, "In answer to the above, I would remark that it is required of all men to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of all their sins, and to be baptized by one in authority in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and to have hands laid on them for the gift of the Holy Ghost to constitute them a member in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Respecting how much a man of property shall give annually, we have no special instructions to give. He is to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to provide for the widow, to dry up the tear of the orphan, to comfort the afflicted, whether in this church or in any other, or in no church at all, wherever he finds them, to believe and obey all that God has revealed, does reveal, or will reveal, to do good unto all men, to be a member in good standing in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." Richard Savary joined the church.
So what then does it mean to be truly righteous? Well, evidently, to Joseph Smith, it meant a lot more than just going to church. In a sermon dated May 21st, 1843, Martha Jane Corey recorded the prophet as saying this,
"Righteousness is not that which men esteem as holiness." In other words, the righteousness that was being taught by the sectarian world was not what righteousness really was. "That which the world calls righteousness, I have not any regard for. To be righteous is to be just and merciful. If a man fails in kindness, justice, and mercy, he will be damned. For, quote, many will say in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But he will say unto them, ye workers of iniquity," quoting the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew from the Sermon on the Mount. That same day, Willard Richards was also taking notes of what Joseph Smith said about the dual nature of righteousness. And he said that Joseph said these words, "I love that man better who swears a stream as long as my arm and administers to the poor and divides his substance than the long, smooth-faced hypocrites." Joseph Smith was here saying that he wasn't disqualifying personal righteousness, but he was saying that there was a dual dimension to it. Not only was it something about oneself, but it was something about how one treated other people.
Joseph decried hypocrisy and self-righteousness. In a sermon dated April the 28th, 1842, Eliza R. Snow recorded him as saying this to the Sisters of the Relief Society,
"Don't be limited in your views with regard to your neighbor's virtues, but be limited toward your own virtues, and not think yourselves more righteous than others. You must enlarge your souls toward others if you would do like Jesus, and carry your fellow creatures to Abram's bosom. As you increase in innocence and virtue, as you increase in goodness, let your hearts expand. Let them be enlarged toward others. you must be long-suffering and bear with the faults and errors of mankind. On the 9th of June, just 6 weeks later, in 1842, again, notes taken by Eliza R. Snow, she reported him saying, "All the religious world is boasting of its righteousness. It is the doctrine of the devil to retard the human mind and retard our progress by filling us with self-righteousness. The nearer we get to our Heavenly Father, the more are we disposed to look with compassion on perishing souls, to take them upon our shoulders and cast their sins behind our back. I am going to talk to all this society. If you would have God have mercy on you, have mercy on one another." He then made a promise in the name of the Lord, saying, "That soul that has righteousness enough to ask God in the secret place for life every day of their lives shall live till 70 years. We must walk uprightly all day long. How glorious are the principles of righteousness. We are full of selfishness. The devil flatters us that we are very righteous, while we are feeding on the faults of others. Away with self-righteousness."
And in that same sermon, he said this,
"Nothing is so much calculated to lead people to forsake sin as to take them by the hand and watch over them with tenderness. When persons manifest the least kindness and love to me, oh, what power it has over my mind. Our Heavenly Father is more liberal in His views and boundless in His mercies and blessings than we are ready to believe or receive."
As to Joseph's compassion, Margaret McIntyre Burgess tells of a time in Nauvoo when she and her brother were on their way to school as little children, and they got mired in the mud of the street in front of Joseph's red brick store. As children would, they began to cry, thinking they were going to have to stay there. Joseph heard their cries and rushed out. He plucked them from the mud, carried them to higher ground, and cleaned the mud from their shoes. And then, with his handkerchief, dried the tears from their eyes. He spoke kind and cheering words to them, and they went on their way. Later, she said, "Was it any wonder that I loved that great, good, and noble man of God?" There is power in love.
In one of the simplest expressions given by the prophet Joseph Smith regarding the relationship of man and God, he said in a setting in Nauvoo, wherein he was asked about the success of the Latter-day Saints and how he was able to accomplish with his fellow church members as much as they did. He said, according to John Taylor, "I teach them correct principles and they govern themselves." Another observer of that moment, his scribe Howard Corey, described the words this way, "I teach them the truth and they govern themselves."
Near the end of his life, the prophet Joseph said this, "It is a time-honored adage that love begets love. Let us pour forth love, show forth our kindness unto all mankind, and the Lord will reward us with everlasting increase." Next week, we're going to begin a series on some of those early converts. Of one of the first of these, Joseph Smith said this, "I could pray in my heart that all my brethren were like unto my beloved brother Hiram, who possesses the mildness of a lamb, the integrity of Job, and the meekness and humility of Christ." Next week on the Joseph Smith Papers, Hiram Smith, A Life of Integrity. I'm Glenn Rawson. Thanks for joining us. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Joseph Smith Papers here on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.